Well, we started this series in Proverbs on a sunny summer morning, September the 6th, and we've been going through this journey of these 31 chapters, of course not all in a progressive way, because the Proverbs are random. 31 chapters, which for our calendar and dating would be an ideal recommendation for reading a chapter a day to get us through a month with 31 days at least. But also this reminder that as we have seen through the journey already, and for those who are first time with us, a quick catch up, that if we really want to know how to live wisely, it starts with the fear of the Lord. Knowing who we are and who God is. And yes, he is big and mighty as we've been singing, but he's also personable. And we come to him like we were just praying to him. We come and speak to him. And this fear of the Lord isn't the rexus of a fear, but it's a healthy respect and reverence and awe that reminds us who he is and who we are. So we all want to live wisely. We all want to make some good choices through life. And some of the themes that have jumped out through these 31 chapters have been help with the choices we make. Wisdom in the way that we do our work. In our relationships, in our friendships, how do we do that sort of thing? With regard to children and parents, parents and children, how we are to navigate these relationships through life when it comes to wisdom and teaching wisdom to the next generation. And then last Sunday we hit this one again, it's been a recurrent theme really, about to do with our wealth, our money if you like, our resources, wider than just the money. How do you handle those things wisely? And Proverbs speaks into this area as well. And then the practical issue of the mouth and the tongue and our words. Words which have so much power, and we're going to just reference that a bit later on. So here we go. If wisdom can be measured on a dial, I wonder how your wisdom score is doing. And in answer to that question, as you're thinking about it, I hope, maybe there's just a bit of help here. I was sitting down during the worship in the first part, and in my head I've got this great picture that comes to me from the Bible. One of the challenges preachers sometimes have these days is to try and find a really good, funny story as an illustration. I haven't got a funny to tell you, but I've just been given this Bible incident as a perfect illustration of this morning. Most of you, if not all of you, know it. David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what we read there, and just a very quick recap in a sentence or two, is that when David, who's only a young kid, sees the enemy who is this great tall Philistine called Goliath, and the whole nation's security depends on this. And he says, because he's got faith in God, he goes forward to defeat the enemy, to defeat Goliath. Now, the bit we often forget in there is that it starts with putting on the armour, the big armour that the soldiers all wore, to be well equipped, to get the helmet on, to get all the breastplate and the armour, to give him security. That, if you like, was human wisdom. But David tries it on and he says, no, I can't do that. It's not me. I'm only a boy. They say to him, you're only a youth. You've got to have some protection. And he says, no. And what I see as a great picture for us this morning, as we get into Proverbs 31, is this wonderful metaphor that so often in our humanity, we are wanting to put on the wisdom of the world, to approach the challenges we face, to go into situations where we need to make decisions, to do life, if you like. And what God does and speaks throughout his word is quite disarming, really. It defies human logic so often. It says, in a sense, strip off the worldly wisdom and discover the wisdom of God. And David approaches with just himself and the smallest of resources. So friends, when I ask how is your measurement doing on the wisdom dial, what's your quota looking like this morning? How wise are you doing through life? If you were feeling like me and like many of us, actually not very well, because so often our wisdom isn't up to much, we're in a good place to hear God speak encouragement to us this morning. Because actually, to recognise our inadequacy is a great place to start. Now, into chapter 31, the final chapter here that Ruth just read to us. It not only brings the book of Proverbs to a close, but it helpfully personifies wisdom as this most amazing woman. What a woman we've just heard described here. A person who is esteemed highly, a person we all want to know, in fact, a person we all want to be. That's the description of wisdom here. And this portrayal counteracts the oppression of women in so many parts of the world today, in every generation and culture, it has to be said. Where so often women are not afforded respect and equality, and at worst, women so often suffer barbaric and demeaning abuses. And that is never acceptable. And thank God for his word here, which elevates the role and status of the woman, personifying wisdom in its beauty. And unless you're reading this scripture in its original Hebrew in front of you, and I say that because in one of my previous churches, there was always a woman who read the Bible as it was read from the front in the original Hebrew and Greek, which I was always very impressed with. But because most of us are not Hebrew scholars in the original here, we won't realize that actually this is an acrostic poem from verse 10 onwards. It's starting with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what we have here is this wonderful illustration of wisdom personified with random themes interwoven, but they help us to make up the A to Z in praise of the wise person. Why an A to Z here? Because, friends, this was so that the Jewish family could learn this off by heart. Like any good memory device, it was helpful techniques to be able to absorb God's word, not just into the head, but then into the heart. I'm told, reading stuff this week, that in many devout Jewish homes, even to this day, on Sabbath, this passage is read. Why? Because they recognize, as the Jewish family, that the home is the part where faith is developed and nurtured and stimulated. And the role of the woman, the wise woman in all of this. Okay, five things, very quickly. Number one, wisdom's reputation here. I'm going to glance at a few verses. I haven't brought my glasses, so this is a rough paraphrase, most of this. But verse 10, for what it's worth, I was trying on a few different glasses down in the box of spares in the back. But I couldn't just find the right strength, I couldn't find the right image either, but that's another one. Verse 10, this personification of a wife of noble character. Reputations, we've got to be careful with reputation. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Verse 25, she's clothed with strength and dignity. Verse 28, her children rise and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So we've got the picture. Here's a woman who is highly regarded and respected. Great reputation to have. And again, a reminder, linking back to David, funny enough, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. God doesn't just look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So we all know we have to be tread carefully when it comes to what others are saying about us. Don't always believe our own publicity. But here, this woman is beautifully described as something that where wisdom will show up, where wisdom is tangible and effectual. And the consequence always is that others notice it. You got that point? Wisdom will always show up and others will notice it. And it's not the sort of reputation that's often the focus of the tabloids in our culture. But no, there's something substantive here about this woman and her husband. The man has gained a reputation in the public square. But the woman also has much to commend her with things that go deep. Look at verse 30 as a very helpful perspective. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So this challenge of checking our reputation, whether it is built upon things that are superficial and temporary, or is our reputation being built on things that stand the test of time, which go deep, things of character and strength. And this is the portrayal of this godly woman. She fears the Lord. She's clothed with dignity and strength. It's the reminder, as the Bible will often tell us, that who we are is actually rather like an image of the clothes that we put on. And sure, we can cover ourselves with clothes, which might be just a facade, but actually the Bible tells us to take off the clothes that are bad and sinful and wrong, our past, if you like, and to put on the clothes of the Lord Jesus, which are all of truth and grace and his beauty. Peter says, using that description, clothe yourselves with all humility. Or Isaiah in the Old Testament says, in Isaiah 52, put on your garments of splendor. And so again, I want to just pause for a moment, because I sense that in our 21st century British culture, we are so often trying to find the recipe for life and success and meaning and purpose. And just the danger that we can be putting on the wrong things to find those hidden secrets. Jesus came to say he was the secret of living life to the full. Now, there's also a challenge here, not just to individuals, but to churches. And so to the Cambray church family, this challenge that surely comes out of this teaching from Proverbs 31. We may have the most spectacular, glossy brochures, the most amazing, slick operations, the fantastic, brilliant website which is produced by one of the people in our church family, and thank God for that. And we may have all the facade, as it were, the shop window for the world, that they look at us and go, wow. Or they may not, for that matter. But the key question in this is, what does God think of us? And I use this as a challenge from Proverbs. Where is the fear of the Lord amongst us together? And I do that on the basis of Revelation in the last book of the New Testament, chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus speaks into local churches. And so he says to the church at Ephesus, you've got a great reputation. It's one of hard work, persevering, keeping going. But, says Jesus, I hold one thing against you. You've lost your first love. Or to the church to Sardis, also modern day Turkey this would be. I know your deeds, Jesus says. You've got a reputation for being alive. But, says Jesus, you are dead. And I just want to stop there and say, friends, we've really got to do some serious work ourselves. Introspection, rightfully, before God. Not navel gazing in an unhelpful way. But just that openness before God our Father, who knows all things, searches our hearts. That we could have the reputation of being alive. And yet actually Jesus would pronounce us dead. This woman is the wife of noble character, which charges each and every one of us with what we're doing, the extent of our effort and work. And you see also, this is not privatized faith. And I thank God for this bit in here. Because this woman is in the marketplace. She's not stuck in some religious building. She's there where the people gather, where you hear the commotion of the marketplace, the wheelers and dealers, the chit-chat of the elders, those who are gathered. And in that context, this remarkable lady speaks. Please notice it's not just chat. She's not all talk. There is substance to her influence. She is a woman of wisdom in her own right. So let's move on to the second of these, wisdom's vision. Because this woman is working flat out, so she's a hard worker. And if you're struggling to connect with this depiction here, just think about this point, it may help. This is not a priest or a prophet. This is an ordinary citizen being described. And she's got faith in her God. And that faith has a demonstrable impact in the way she lives and the way she does life. Let's just run through a few of the things you heard Ruth read. Verse 15. She gets up while it is still dark to provide food for the family and portions for her servant girls. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Out of the earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, before we trip past that, just what are the lessons in this? Here is a woman, here is a person, wider than just a woman, a wise person, who has an eye on the future. It doesn't teach us all that we've got to go and try and purchase a field somewhere, but surely the principle is one of looking ahead, looking to the future, and not settling in the present. There are investments to be made. There are resources to be used. And with what she has and with what she has been bestowed, there is this responsibility to act wisely. Now, with our culture, there is a word of warning and wisdom that having made her investment with her planting of the vineyard, she then carries on doing what she does day in and day out, still working for her family, still busy. And verse 20, great insight, she still has time to open her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I don't know when you last did a stock check of your life, taking stock as it were, and just weighing up your investment portfolio if you have one. Or even if you don't want to put it into those terms because that's far too grand. Just what you're living for and what you are preparing for in the future. And this person described here is seen to be looking to be more effective than just what she's doing on a day-by-day basis. She's made decisions about the future. With the fear of the Lord being so prevalent, she is looking how her guidance and how her wealth and her day-to-day faith can combine, and it results in action. She's heard the voice of God, we would say, saying, walk here, do this, do that. And so may I urge you to join us at Canberra if you're not already part of a church family. Because this is where we are as a church family. In all honesty, we're trying to work out where God is leading us into the future. What should we be doing? Where should the investments be made, if you like? How can we come into a deeper knowledge of Christ and make Jesus Christ known to others? How can we be more productive, more effective for his purposes? What was the phrase there? Out of her earnings, she planted a vineyard. Take this as a picture of what is possible when we offer to the Lord God our resources. And the interesting, compelling thing about this vine being planted is that it won't happen straight away. A vine, I'm told, takes years to grow and to produce fruit. So in our wisdom, how to do life, this sense of now and the future, an eye on what we do today in the routines, but also what will last for eternity. This is why I'm so glad Andrew and Sarah are with us today. Just that reminder that they bring me and us when they speak about the work with students on a university campus as one example. Building into the lives of these young people at their formative times of thinking. Some of you are here this morning, here at the University of Gloucestershire. Some of you are not students. But for us as a church family to be investing in the lives of young people, knowing that when God takes who we are, he can multiply that crop, that vineyard, to use the other picture here. And I just trying to think, what was this woman thinking as she was considering her options? Was she imagining that field full of fruit and good produce? Or perhaps she was looking at the soil and thinking, that's got potential. Or was this wise person looking at the hard work of the challenge ahead and saying, yes, I want to be a hard worker and see something happen here? Or the investment for a future generation that will happen after she's gone? Whatever, there is wisdom tucked into all of this. Thirdly, wisdom's work. This is very brief. In fact, they get brief for these points. Hard work is really evident in this description. If you have a lazy tendency, Proverbs 31 is a real wake-up call to any of us. Because verse 13 starts by describing how good she is with her hands, There's the wool and the flax, and she's got this eye to select the best materials. Verse 14, she provides by bringing food from afar, in the sense of the logistics required to get it to the right place at the right time. Verse 15, we've mentioned this already, adds this to her stamina to get up early, stay up late. Verse 18, she can burn the midnight oil. Verse 17, she's physically strong, working vigorously. Verse 24, she can make linen garments and sell them. She's seen a gap in the market and she supplies merchants with sashes. Verse 25, she's a teacher and she speaks with wisdom and instruction. Now, if you say that's too good to be true, all of those gifts and features packed into one person, well, probably it is. But friends, before you start coveting someone like that, who's an illustration, can I remind you that this is an A to Z of how we are to embrace wisdom. It's not just for the head, it's for action. That's the teaching point. It's not just for Sundays or Sabbath days, it's for every day. It's not just for the priest or the prophet or the religious hierarchy, but it's for every man or woman who is in God, or we would say in Christ, in God. It's not just for what lands on our laps, but it encourages us to strive, to be looking outward beyond our paradigms, to other possibilities. That's what's seen in this person. And I just think this is lovely encouragement for a church family like us lot, or your church if you're from somewhere else. Because so often we feel that God has, he's holding something back. And maybe he is in many ways. Sometimes we can complain that we're under-resourced. I haven't got what it takes. If only is a frequent refrain. If only we could have this or that or more money or more people or more giftings. And what Proverbs 31 reminds me is that actually in God's economy, good housekeeping, he's given us everything we need and more for his purposes to be worked out. But it doesn't let us off the hook. He keeps us hungry, wanting more of him, more of his purposes, more of his provision. He keeps us on our knees, praying for more of his grace to be shown amongst us. That's healthy church family life. Friends, God has never teased us or under-resourced us. The question is whether we are using everything together. Fourthly, wisdom's hope. You see, this is worthy of a mention. Verse 25, this wise woman can... Am I reading this correctly without my glasses? She can laugh at the days to come. This God-given ability to look into the future and to be able to smile. Or to put it another way, to be relaxed. To be peaceful. Content. Now, why is that so striking in a week where we have just seen our MPs vote for us to go to war and the implications of that? Where we see the utter turmoil up in the Lake District this morning on the news with the weather bringing such devastation to parts of Cumbria. When so often the world shakes around us with situations and violence and evil. And even on a personal level, the personal dread of the visit to the doctors, or the news from the consultant, or an ambulance being called. You see, friends, this God-given ability here comes as part of the package of wisdom. To be able to stare into the future and to sleep well at night. And I read in the psalm this morning in my daily readings, it was Psalm 112, verse somewhere, I can't read that number, but it's in Psalm 112. It's a great psalm. Learn this one off by heart and then claim it for yourself. He or she will have no fear of bad news. His or her heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. A fear of bad news, I think we all do at some time or another. Particularly maybe there's been a package of them coming our way, one thing after t'other. And we're saying, what on earth is going to happen next? And this reminder, no fear of bad news. Why? The secret's in that verse. Because their heart is steadfast, anchored deep into faith in the Lord. That's a way to laugh with a deep sense of deep-rooted security in the Lord Jesus. Fifthly, finally, wisdom speech. It's where we were last Sunday talking about the tongue. And verse 26, this woman, this wisdom, has instruction, faithful instruction, on her tongue. I wanted to really reinforce the teaching of last Sunday morning in this last section. For those who weren't here, we were talking about this ugly thing inside here, 2 ounces, slab of muscle, and its potential for both good and utter havoc, destruction, evil. We quoted James chapter 3, how the tongue is used for praising God, but also for cursing. And the real challenge that goes on us in all of us about the management of our tongue. Well, here is this woman being personified in her day-to-day routine with a family, with the marketplace, with the wheelers and dealers and the business merchants. And this reminder that the tongue, faithful instruction, is available, it's possible, by God's grace, by the fear of the Lord, living in his shadow. Last Sunday morning I used an illustration of toothpaste, and once it's out of the tube, you can't get it back in. Just like our words. And as my mind was going and playing around with this one this week, of the Paris conference at the moment going on, the climate change, I just thought, what amazing potential in here as we go out into the world for a week ahead to be agents of climate change. And of course, I'm adapting the picture. As important as that is for the preservation and the protection of this world and this planet that God has entrusted to us. Friends, so is the climate change when you and I go into a room or into the office or into the halls of residence or wherever you end up going. The fact that we can make such a difference to the climate by how we speak and what we say. This woman has obviously got the gift and something to learn from her example. Speaking into other people's lives, words of encouragement, along with the hard work this chapter requires. You see, isn't it fascinating, back to the reputation, this really goes full circle, that her husband, her children are speaking highly of this person with wisdom. Praises on their lips. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. It's a lovely depiction of appreciation. And I've used this verse and this section in a funeral tribute before now. Able to speak of someone who had gone on to heaven and died, and in a sense, for she had had no children. Her and her husband were unable to have children. But do you know, as I've made the point before, this person so deeply impacted our lives because she had children everywhere. Rachel and I were some of her children, in a sense, by adoption. Because the way she spoke to us, the way she prayed for us. Her tongue, her speech, her wisdom that she passed on to people like us. It has everything here to do with gaining true wisdom for life and for godliness. And so as I close, with that list on the screen, I want to just reference the New Testament reading that we've heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, because it speaks of worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. And the point was made, and I just paraphrase this as I close, adding a few comments. Paul was basically saying to a bunch of Christians in a church at Corinth, not many of us were wise looking around. And I don't want to insult you, friends, this morning. Not many of us are that wise this morning, regardless of our qualifications or bits of paper. But in human terms, compared to who God is and who we are, Paul's reminding us, not many of you were wise by human standards. And friends, just pausing there, because many of us are defeated on this point. We feel so inadequate. We're trying to get the armour on like David, but it's too heavy, too much pressure. We can't move. We're paralysed. God this morning comes to us and says, take the armour off of the world's wisdom. Just stand with who you are before the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, Saviour. And then Paul goes on to say, look, the Jews were looking for something spectacular, great miracles or wisdom like that. The Greek culture of the first century was looking for human wisdom and great oratory. Paul says, no, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And so my last screen is really, friends, it's Christmas. We're on the way, our Christmas publicity, meant to depict the journey that God took into this world. A pathway that went all the way to a stable at Bethlehem. But that stable was on its way to the cross at Calvary. And this Christmas again, we're going to come and think of these themes and come and join us and be part of our celebrations. Because what Paul was saying to a church at Corinth, he says to Cambrai in Cheltenham. Not the world's wisdom. You wouldn't work this one out. This was about God giving his son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. A baby. 7 pounds, 8 pounds, we don't know the weight. God contracted to a span. And there as a baby grows, the Son of God on this planet. Living, breathing, walking, laughing, teaching. And as he grows, one who knew no sin, able to transform life after life. And there at the cross, he allows himself to be crucified to death. Because he knew that a price had to be paid, a punishment had to be endured. And he suffers on the cross, taking the sin of the world. You see, the world looked at that and thought, that's just a man on a cross. We've seen thousands of crucifixions. But God looks at his son dying on the cross and says, there's my son. There's my boy. The saviour of the world. And as we come to baptism now, we're going to be seeing another depiction of this changed life. For any man or woman who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death was for you. He died in your place, my place. The invitation of life is given again this morning. Believe on him and be saved. And as I will say, and we will see it enacted in the waters of baptism. Dying to self, the old clothes being removed, the new clothes being put on of life in Christ. What does God want to do with our lives? He wants to make us wise unto salvation. He wants to save men and women. He wants to come and visit us in our homes, in the homes of our own lives, regardless of our homes where we live, in which part of the Cheltenham postcode you've got. And Jesus comes and he knocks at the door of our lives. And as Revelation chapter 3 will put it, he says, if anyone hears his voice, opens the door, he will come in and reside, live with you, and be yours forevermore. Friends, it's Christmas coming, but it's about Easter that he came. And Jesus wants to come on that tour of your life to give you wisdom for your home life. Your meal times, your chit chat, your friendship circles, your office space. He wants to go around the rooms of your house, if you like, shining his light into your bedroom, into the attic, into every part of who you are and who I am. He came to bring healing and wholeness and a new life in Christ, which is a gift. And we're going to celebrate that in baptism now. But first let's pray and then we'll sing together. And let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord, we simply pray that we would be the recipients of your wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Lord, I think of James again in James chapter 1, saying, if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask you. And so, God, our Father, I'm asking you for wisdom. For me, for my friends here this morning. Thank you that you're the God who gives wisdom generously to all who ask. And who believe. Thank you that you show us such grace and love and favour. You don't look for fault. You actually look to restore us and to remake us. And Lord, we pray that we would receive the gift of wisdom today that leads us to the cross. And at the cross we find that our old life rolls away. The sin is gone, defeated. And at the cross, we discover that new sense of life and hope and purpose for every day. Lord, make us wise to salvation, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.